coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Bethel Church, 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, Area 52. Don't tell anybody where we are. This is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. I am deep, going deep into research, going through old notes. Everything that I, every article that people send me, everything goes into, every idea I get, I feed it into my Evernotes, which is a cloud note-taking application. So that whether I'm using my phone, my tablet, my desktop computer, if I get an idea, I pull up Evernotes and I write it down and I save it, or verses of scriptures that are on a certain topic goes in there, articles that I get go in there, and I've decided, I mentioned this the other day, I've decided to the next Watchmen series I'm going to do is going to be about aliens, which... Don't let the name scare you. These are devils. They're little g gods. They're unclean spirits, familiar spirits, and the way they look, the way people have seen them, it's all in Scripture, every bit of it. I started catching this. People were talking about, you know, I was taken on board a spaceship by gray aliens, but they were controlled by these reptilian aliens. Okay, I get that. I know who that is. I know who these reptilians are. They're the dragons mentioned in Scripture. They're the serpents. Fiery flying serpents, the serpent, the devil. I get that. I know who that is. And then they were, you know, you have people talking about there's these benevolent aliens that we call the Nordics. Blonde haired, blue eyed, tall, very light complexion, very beautiful, sort of like Scandinavian people or like people from Sweden. And I'm going, wait a minute. The book of Jeremiah, the book of Joel, talks, and the book of Ezekiel, they talk about these gods from the north country. I know who that is, too. Then, you know, they're talking about reptilians and Nordics and lion-faced aliens. And I'm going, this is all in the Scriptures, every bit of it. So I have spent hours putting together and collecting old notes, notations, things that I've thought in days gone by. And I'm sifting through all of that and trying to put it together in a sort of a logical line-by-line format for the next Watchmen broadcast. I'm not sure that I'm ready to start recording that yet. Now, if I get enough together by, let's say, Saturday, I can record the first part of it. I'm not sure that I'm there yet. So if I don't come out with a Watchmen broadcast this Sunday, that's why. I'm still putting things together. But I want to be as thorough as I can. I want to be dead on accurate. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. I would rather take my time and be right than to just rush and put out some slop for you in a Watchman broadcast. The reputation that I want to have is one of accuracy. I want to be able to say, this is thus saith the Lord on any given topic, any given subject. And so if it takes a little longer to get the information out, then so be it. So that's what I'm doing. You know, that's what I've been working on this throughout this week. It's been a busy week, as some of you may remember. My wife, of course, having breast cancer surgery, still recovering from that. Her mother is getting out of the hospital today, had a pacemaker put in. Her dad had cancer surgery of his own, little nodes of cancer showing up in his bladder for the second time now. He's doing fine. So it's been, you know, one of those weeks where I've spent a lot of time at the hospital, you know, and then trying to study for sermons and different things like that. So, you know, it's been a busy, but I like being busy. I don't like just sitting idle, because we know what happens when you sit idle. The devil starts, you know, doing weird things with you. So anyway, that's what I'm working on now. I got a phone call earlier today from a man, and he basically was inquiring about salvation. He was checking to make sure he had it right. He was checking to make sure that what he was seeing was right on. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm gonna be online here in a little bit, and so why don't I just go over that, and then we're going to talk about the purity of the Bible and the continuation of our faith in the Bible. But basically, let's start out. Let's go to the Romans road of salvation, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, meaning that there is nobody, me included, any preacher that you know is included in this. Everybody sins. Everybody does. There are no exceptions. The only exception to that, of course, is Christ Jesus. There has to be one who is different so that salvation can be attained. And there was one. He was sent from heaven. He is God in the flesh. And he alone was the sinless Lamb of God who could die and take on the sins of the entire world upon himself. And so there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 then says, for the wages of sin is death. We understand that because of our sins, there is a recompense for that. There's a penalty. And the penalty for that is the second death. First death, second death. There's a way to avoid, there's no way to avoid the first death. It's going to happen. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And even in my own, you know, I became aware of this when I started researching cancer, because my wife had cancer. One of the things that marks a cancer cell is that it refuses to die. And basically built into every cell in my body it's a process called apoptosis. And what that means is programmed cell death. Every cell in my body has a cycle whereby it's created from a previous cell. It performs its function. Then it dies. It's supposed to die. To give room to the other cells that have been created. Or else we would just be these ever-growing, big, bloated species. And we don't want that happening. So we're going to die. It's the only way to get to heaven. Unless you are alive when Jesus appears in the clouds. But we're going to die and we're going to face judgment because of our sins. And so, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So salvation, he's explaining here in Romans 6:23 that salvation is a free gift. It's never earned. It's not accomplished by a work that we perform, a duty that we do, payment of money, or anything else. It is a gift that is given freely. So John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So that salvation is a gift that is given away freely by God. And if God ever demanded some sort of performance for that gift, it's not a gift. If God said, "Yeah, I'll give you my Son, but only if you do something for me," then it's not a gift. It's a reward. It's a payment. And there would be some who could pay it, some who couldn't. But in the case of salvation and sin, because of our sins, there's no way in the world we could pay the debt. Not a chance we could pay the debt. Even if we suffered for eternity, it would not satisfy the just demands of the law. So salvation, by that definition, must be a free gift. And it was freely given by God sending his only begotten Son. And that if our belief is on Jesus Christ and him alone, then we'll know eternal life. Now, I'm going to throw something I'm finding out doing all this research into the alien whatever. It does not surprise me to find out that those humans who are promoting an alien agenda in this world are telling people that Christianity is the evil lie that has convinced man to believe that the aliens are evil. They are evil. They are evil. The aliens are saying that Christianity is the lie. Well, Christianity is saying that the aliens are the liars. So now you've got to decide whose side you're going to be on. And it didn't surprise me to read that. The aliens, the reptilian aliens, the draconian dragon serpent aliens are saying Christianity is the evil that's trying to take away. We're here to offer mankind a gift. Well, that was exactly what the serpent said to Eve. "Oh, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." I'm here to offer you a gift. And I'm going to deal with that here in a little bit. But it's rejection of God's word that brings condemnation to mankind. So I'm telling you, if you've chosen the Bible and chosen Jesus Christ, you've chosen the right way. Don't go after the serpent. The serpent's lying through his teeth. His forked tongue should tell you. He's got lies and poison in his mouth. Nobody's ever been bit by a serpent and then rejuvenated to life. Okay? Their mouth is full of poison. That's God's way of telling you, don't listen to the serpents. So anyway, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then that takes us to Romans 10. And the gentleman that called, you know, this is what I referred him to. Because he said, I want to make sure I get this right now. If I call upon the name of the Lord, will I be saved? Yes. Romans 10:8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, God didn't make salvation. God didn't put the words of salvation up on top of some high mountain that we have to climb up there in order to find the sacred words of salvation. He brought them down to us. He made them nigh to us. He gave us the Bible so that we could read about salvation and know how easy it is. That verse 9 then says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And it starts in the heart. You can't just, well, I recited a prayer, that should be enough. But if you didn't believe it, what good does it do to recite it? So it starts with a belief in your heart, which is your soul. This is what I believe. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that God raised him from the dead. And we have an example of that in the Bible. There were two thieves, one on each side of Jesus, who were all being crucified together. You have Jesus in the middle, one on the right, one on the left. One of them is mocking Jesus, saying, well, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you have these angels come down and save you, pull you off the cross? Well, that's not why he was there. Jesus was there to die on that cross. The other thief looks over at him and he says, first word out of his mouth is Lord. And what did Romans 10 say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So that thief, the first thing he says is Lord. And then he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, that thief calling him Lord, then he believes that God is going to raise Jesus from the dead before Jesus ever died. He believes it. And so what was Jesus' response to him? This day, you shall be with me in paradise. So we have an example, a perfect example of that. Here's a thief on the cross, and he believes that God's going to raise Jesus from the dead before he ever dies, and he calls him Lord. So he goes on to say, for whosoever, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's just that simple. 1 John 1, I'll start in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, so you have a choice. You can say, well, I don't have any sin because I don't think what I did was wrong. Me and this gal are shacking up, but we're soulmates, and so that makes it okay. And I had actually had a guy tell me that. I actually had a guy when I was a house painter and a part-time pastor. I was pastoring a small church. This guy came to me and he said, I'm living with this gal, and but it's okay because we're soulmates and there's nothing wrong with that. Why would God say that that's wrong? Okay, he's not wanting to admit that he's sinning, so there can be no salvation for him. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there can be no salvation. But if we confess our sins, if you actually say, God, I know I did wrong. God, I know that what I'm doing is wrong. I sat with a guy one night and was talking to him about salvation and showing him from the scripture the sinner's prayer. And he said, Mike, I pray this every night. And I said, I believe you. And I believe God has brought this night about so that God can make you aware that he's heard every one of those prayers. And he is willing to forgive every sin that you've ever committed. If we confess, so First John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he, meaning God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Meaning that when God gets ready to save us, he doesn't then require us to pay for part of our sins. He's already paid all of our debt. All of it. All at once. When Christ dies for a man's salvation, he doesn't leave any of the sins for that man to pay for. He pays for them all. So that there's nothing left for us to do. Christ then bears the burden of all of our transgressions and saves us from all of our unrighteousness. And this is the fundamental idea of Christianity, Bible Christianity. And you'll hear me say that. Christianity versus Bible Christianity. Christianity in general is all of those who think that they're Christians, but they don't believe the Bible. But then you have those who believe what God said in the written record that God sent down from heaven. That is the Word of God. Go to, I ought to be putting these on the screen, but I want you to look at them yourself. Go to 2 Peter. Yes, 2 Peter chapter 1. That's what I want you to look at. The Bible says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we believe that everything that God had to say to mankind is already recorded for us in the written record of the Word of God, the Bible. So, having said that, now I'm going to put some verses up on the screen for you. Let me click a few buttons and let me switch over to that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, I want you to follow with me. I didn't eat lunch, so I'm going to snack a little bit while I'm doing this. My blood sugar gets a little low every now and then. So, if you don't mind me chewing while I talk. 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, meaning very dangerous, very deadly times, perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, meaning that they won't love God. They love themselves more than they love God. They love themselves more than they love the Word of God. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I know what that means. When my granddaughter, one of my granddaughters was going to be born, we knew that it had a diaphragmatic hernia, which means the diaphragm wasn't formed, and that all of the diaphragm separates the heart lungs from the rest of the bowels. And because that diaphragm was herniated, the bowels were pushed in where the heart and lungs were supposed to be, and the heart and lungs didn't grow right. So I knew when that child was born that more than likely it wouldn't survive. Sure enough, she was born. And I kept telling myself, Mike, don't get attached to that child because you're going to have to preach its funeral. So I never held her in my arms. And about 5 weeks after she was born, sure enough, she died. And you know what? My plan didn't work. I have what's called natural affection in me. And there's just something in us that is drawn to automatically love what comes from our own bodies. That child was my own flesh and blood child, even though it was my grandchild. And I could no more, there was no way in the world I could detach myself from that beautiful child. And I was absolutely, when they came in and said, she's gone, I thought I was going to lose it. A wave of grief hit me that I was not expecting to have. So I know, I understand what natural affection is. And if you can tell me that a woman can abort a child and not have any repercussions because of that, you're crazy. Or they just have no natural affection. And that's the world that we live in. I believe that people do kill their own flesh and blood and think nothing of it. It's because they have no natural affection. Anyway, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. You know what that means? It means they have no control over their impulses. No control over their mouth. No control over their actions. They're like animals. It's like trying to train a dog not to lick itself or sniff another dog's rear end. Okay? They have no control over their natural impulses. They're animals. And that's what people are turning into, incontinent. They have no control over their impulses and over their urges. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers. This is the generation that we're living in right now. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And the guy that called, bless his heart, you know what he figured out about the area that he lives in? There's no churches he can go to. And here's this guy who, you know, is trying to understand salvation. And I commended him. I said, you know what? It sounds like you've got enough of the Spirit of God in you to have some discernment to know that the churches around you are absolutely no good. He said, they're all praise and worship, rock and roll music, coffee shop churches. And he said, there's no King James Bible anywhere. And he said, they're all using modern translations or perversions. And I said, if they even use a Bible at all. And he thought about it and he said, yeah, you're exactly right. And so these churches are designed to be lovers of pleasure churches. Whatever, and he said, all the sermons are about whatever makes you happy. Let's focus on you being happy, you being enjoying the pleasures of life. That's what Joel Osteen with Your Best Life Now is all about. And Joyce Myers and that whole crowd of modern churchism. I call it the Christian industrial complex. It's all about what makes you happy for the moment, live for the moment, enjoy life. Here's how you do it. But there's no teaching on repentance, no teaching on hell, no teaching on the judgment or the chastisement of God. There's none of that. It's all about loving the pleasures of this life right now. And this guy who is just wrestling with understanding salvation has enough of God's Spirit in him to know that that church is corrupt at its core. So, I mean, God bless him for that. He gets it. And this is where we are. Now, people are seeking the pleasures that make them happy rather than loving God and suffering because of that love of God. And I'm here to tell you, if you've been watching me over the last, let's say over the last year, you've seen me suffer and you've seen me struggle. I was blessed just before I went on the broadcast today. Got a call from one of my daughters saying, Dad, we need a DVD made. Okay. And they said that somebody watched a Pastor Mike online I did here a few weeks ago called God's Medicine Cabinet. And it was only an hour PMO. It was only an hour long. That's all I had in me. And it was on a day where I was very depressed. I was not doing well at all. And I told people, I'm doing what I tell everybody else to do, and that is turn to the Word of God. So somebody called today and said that they wanted that on DVD because they wanted it for themselves and they wanted to give copies out to other people. And I'm here to tell you that the Christian life, if you love God, you're going to suffer for it. I promise you, you will. And you're not going to have much pleasure in life at all. And this last year, we've suffered. Suffered loss. Suffered through trials, tribulations. My wife having cancer. That put me in a bad place, man. In fact, that particular Pastor Mike online broadcast, we had just found out that my wife had cancer, and it was already hitting me and putting me in, I mean, a low place. Low down. But God brought us through. And I decided that I loved God and wanted to serve Him. And I'm willing to be bruised. I'm willing to be battered for it. I'm willing to suffer loss for it. I'm willing to be reproached and shamed as a result of it. I'm willing to have people turn their backs on me as a result of it. Because I love God. I love God because He has done so many wonderful things for me. I can't turn my back on Him. There's no way in the world I can turn my back on Him now. It's too late. I'm in it. And so, but what marks the generation that we're in is you have churches all around in your area who love pleasure more than they love God. All you got to do is attend their service a couple times. You figure that out. So it says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Means don't go to their church. Stay away from them. Because there's nothing there for you. You'll leave with a great big empty hole, and that's all there is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 then says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, what do we do? If all the churches around us are going bad, what does that leave us with? Verse 14 is the remedy. You continue in the things which thou hast learned. Continue. That means you've been reading your Bible. Okay, I read the Bible. Now what? Well, read it again. What do you mean read it again? I already read it. Yeah, but read it again. Well, okay. And you read it again, you find something you never saw before the first time. Oh, okay. Now what? We'll read it again. You read it again, you find something else. Meanwhile, that Bible, that Word is working in you. It's making you, it's regenerating you, it's killing off some old bad things and restoring some good things in you. But you continue in the Word of God. Continue in those things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known. That now he's going to connect it. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So essentially, Paul's telling Timothy, when everybody else turns bad, you keep going in the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. He calls them the Holy Scriptures, meaning that they were absolutely free from any corruption whatsoever. And this is what we believe about our Bibles. This is why we choose the King James over every other Bible. Because we know beyond any doubt in our mind that it's free from corruption. We know it beyond the shadow of any doubt. John 8, along that same theme, this is, okay, so there are two types of church people. Those who continue in the Word of God, meaning they read it, they keep believing it. And every time they read it, they believe it more and more and more. Their faith increases in God's Word. But then the other type of church person, church member, is that little by little, they move away from the Scriptures, the Word of God, and more into psychology, philosophy, doctrines of devils, traditions, vain janglings, deceitfulness. Because that's what happens when you move away from the written Word of God. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And see, this is in, and I like how my friend Pastor Cooley put it. This is in direct contradiction to the doctrine of once prayed, always saved. Well, he attended a church service one time and prayed a sinner's prayer. Now he's a big-time methamphetamine dealer, but he's still going to heaven when he dies. I was talking with a lady one time. Her grandson died of his fifth drug overdose. The fifth drug overdose killed him. And, you know, how do you console somebody like that? And she said this to me. She said, you know, I was really sad. But then I remembered that when he was 8, he went to Bible camp and he prayed the sinner's prayer. And so I know he's in heaven right now. That's what I mean. Once prayed, always saved. There's this idea that all you do is pray the sinner's prayer one time. You believe the Bible for like 5, 10, 15 minutes maybe. And then now forever, there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. You're in. That's not what these verses are telling you. Jesus himself said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. The ones who keep going. The ones who don't draw back unto perdition. They're his disciples. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly. Stead means they were stopped right there. Fastly means they were fastened down. Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking in bread and in prayers. They continued in it. They kept going. They're the ones who kept going to church. They're the ones who kept reading the Bible. They're the ones who kept praying. They're the ones who, yeah, they may have sinned. They got back on their knees and said, God, have mercy on me. I don't want to do this. God, I don't know what happened. My flesh is wicked. I hate it. God, will you forgive me yet again? They're the ones who keep doing that. The man that called me this morning said, I want to, and brother, if you're listening now, I'm telling you, you made my day. And you made everybody else's day too. And he said, I want to be godly. I said, let me show you from Psalm 32 what it takes to be godly. Let me put that up on the screen for you. Psalm 32 shows us what marks a godly man. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And it says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. God said, a godly man is, it's not one that never does anything wrong ever, because that's not possible. There's only one of those, and that was Jesus. And God does not allow us to be equal to his only begotten Son. Only one gets the glory for having never sinned. You and I, we sin. But when we do, we go back to God. Usually because by then God's beating us with a rod. The Holy Spirit is pressing down on us. And so we say, I gotta clear my conscience. I gotta go talk to God for a while. I gotta get some things out that I did. And God blesses that. So Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Again, two types of church people. Those who walk away from the faith, slowly but surely, and those who continue in the faith. And they get a little stronger every day. Little less sin every day. They learn how to fight off the impulses of their flesh. they suffer through hard times, and during those hard times, they're crying out to their God to help them through it. Those are the ones that God keeps. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. When's the last time you heard a sermon preached on that verse? James 1:25, but whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Notice the emphasis here in this verse is placed on those not just who look at the Bible, but those who continue in the Bible. Again, millions of people have prayed to God at some point in their life, only after they feel a little better to go right back out into the sins. You know, they say there's no atheists in foxholes. It's an old army saying, meaning that when bombs are going off all around you, all of a sudden now you're asking God for help. But when the bombs stop, you go right back into the boozing, drinking, chasing women, pleasing the flesh, acting like you were never religious to begin with. Millions of people have asked God for help only to fall right back into the same sins as they were. Salvation belongs to those who continue, who keep going, who keep believing. 1 Samuel, we have Saul as that example to us of what happens when you just wake up one day and say, you know what? Bible schmeibel. I'm not gonna fall for that stuff anymore. Yeah, I read an article the other day. In fact, I was watching the History Channel, and they proved that there was no universal flood to cover the whole earth. They proved it. I was reading National Geographic magazine, and they proved that there's no way man could have just showed up 6,000 years ago. So I don't believe that stuff in the Bible. I mean, I still believe in God. But I don't believe all that creation stuff. In fact, I don't have to. My preacher said I don't have to believe that stuff. Okay, that's how you want to do it, that's fine. But you reject the Word of God. Saul did that. So 1 Samuel 8, we have Israel rejecting God, wanting a king. They want a different rule over them. 1 Samuel 8, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and to all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They said, give us a king. We don't want God to rule. We want a king over us like everybody else has. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like the world. So they got Saul. In 1 Samuel 10, Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and he said to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. You rejected God. And all God ever wanted to do was save you. All God ever wanted to do was to give you an eternal kingdom. But you rejected it. And I think there's no doubt that there are churches everywhere that reject God by rejecting God's word. Oh, you ask them, you believe in? Oh, yeah, we believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe. Do you believe that everything in the Bible is 100% absolute, infallible, with no mistakes whatsoever? Well, we don't believe that. James chapter 1, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Engrafted means now it's become your life. There's no separation now. You being separate from the Word of God. That's how salvation really works. It's not just you prayed a prayer one time, you're good for the rest of your life, become a atheist, lesbian, witch, methamphetamine dealer, and you still go to heaven. That's not how it works, people. That's not how it is. The engrafted word means is like, let me show you John 15. Show you the engrafted word, how it works. This is Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the true vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. My words abide in you. That's the engrafted word there. You were, Romans 11, you were a wild branch grafted in to the olive tree. The olive tree is Christ. Once you're grafted in, now you have the word and the richness of Christ dwelling in you. Every day it's there. In other words, salvation is not just this one time I prayed and that's all I have to do. Because those whom God really saves, he dwells in them every single day. And you see the difference in that person's life. No difference, no salvation. And there are people, say they're Christians, say they're saved, I prayed a prayer, I joined the church, but the fruits that they bear, remember, a good tree does not ever produce corrupt fruit. So if it has corrupt fruit on it, it didn't come from a good tree. It only came from a corrupt tree. Good good trees only bring forth good fruit. So if it has good fruit on it, it must have come from a good tree. So back to 1 Samuel now. Israel rejected God, said, give us a king. So God gave him a king. That king rejected God. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? In other words, okay, so you practice a religion. So what? So you killed a sacrifice. You performed a religious ritual. Does that invoke me? Does that cause me? Does that make me bless you because you did this ritual and you said the right words and you faced the right direction and you waved your hands in a certain way and you said magic words? Does that mean I have to do what you tell me to do because you performed a religious function? God doesn't operate that way. Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Think about it. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. The Bible says that he has made us kings and priests and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Except you reject the word of the Lord. You see, how can you live your entire life diametrically opposed to everything that God is? And then they preach at your funeral, oh, he's in heaven now because he got saved when he was 7. Or that, you know, he was 15, he's 16, he was, you know, went out drinking with the boys and got in real bad trouble. And he asked God to, you know, we brought the preacher over and the preacher said, I think you need to get saved. And he prayed a prayer. And then after that, he kept on drinking, he kept on chasing women, he kept on doing this, kept on doing that. Is he really saved? Some people would say he was. I don't think the Bible does. I don't think it does. You reject the word of the Lord, which is the Bible, God rejects you. It starts out with your faith. And the test is whether you will continue in that faith. Now, some people say, that's works. You're preaching work salvation. No, I'm preaching faith salvation, like the Bible does. I'm just saying, according to Scripture, the test of salvation is whether or not you continued. You kept going. Kept reading. Kept believing. Kept praying. It will show. So, when Saul asked for forgiveness, Samuel rejected him. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. At that point, on that exact day, God said, I will never forgive him for what he did. I took my mercy away from Saul. Why? He didn't rape and pillage a bunch of women. He didn't murder a bunch of people. He wasn't drunk. What was his big sin? He rejected the Bible. Turned his back against it. Refused to listen to it. God rejected him. God said, I'm not going to forgive you ever again. And I mean it. So that's what God told David. 2 Samuel 7. He's telling David, the son that you're going to have, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. And even though Solomon had it good in his life, he still had men that were a thorn in his side. Jeroboam was one of them. Jeroboam was, I believe, one of the men. When it says that he will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, I think Jeroboam was one of the men that God used to bring a lot of discomfort to King Solomon, who was used to lavish comfort. But I think in the back of his mind, he worried about Jeroboam, who was a rebellious, used to be one of Solomon's servants, and rebelled against him. But he said, if you commit iniquity, I will chasten him. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And now we understand why. God took his mercy away from Saul. He rejected the word of the Lord. He rejected the Bible. In fact, this idea that I'm teaching you today is basically the rejected word. What happens when you say, I don't believe the Bible anymore? Yeah, listen, I grew up in this church with people. Now that we're all grown up and adults, some of them would say, yeah, I used to be part of that church, and that I just don't do that stuff no more. What are they rejecting? I think it's probably in some cases they're rejecting the Word of God. You reject the Word of God, who do you depend on? Who counsels you? Who guides you? Who leads you through life? Who comforts you? Who corrects you when you're wrong? And you know, there's some people in this world just arrogant enough to say, I don't need anybody to correct me when I'm wrong because I'm almost never wrong. I don't need anybody to guide me. I'm doing fine the way I am. There are some people who are like that. 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And when you look at 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord, see that same phrase, Spirit of the Lord. Look at it. Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. So what departed from Saul? The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. What departed from Saul? The word. The word departed. So now Saul is Ichabod. The glory departed from Saul. The glory left. God's presence, God's word, God himself left Saul. And God says, I'm not going to talk to you ever again. I'm not going to speak to you anymore. So that the day before Saul goes to that last battle of his life, he's asking God about the battle. He's nervous. But God's not answering him by prophet, by Urim, by Thummim, by vision. God's not answering him, period. And I, you know, there's some out there who believe that what the witch at Endor raised up was actually the soul of Samuel from the dead. I don't agree. That to me, it couldn't have been Samuel. Samuel was the prophet of God. And God had already said, I'm not speaking to you ever again, by prophet. So it couldn't have been Samuel. It was a familiar spirit. It was a liar. It was an evil spirit, a masquerading spirit, just like the other spirit and other Jesus and other gospel that Paul warned us about in 2 Corinthians 11. Luke chapter, oh, I love this. The Spirit of the Lord, there it is again. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. This is what Jesus said after 40 days in the wilderness. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. 66 words exactly, he says right there. Woo! That is so cool. So you understand the Spirit of the Lord. I'm teaching this on Wednesday. I just started a series on the Holy Ghost. And we're having some troubles with that recording. Hope you pray that we'll be able to get that out. Because I think it's absolutely vital people understand the nature of the Holy Spirit. Because people are saying that the Holy Spirit comes on them and it makes them drunk. That's a lie. It's not true that you don't get drunk from God's Holy Spirit. You don't get drunk and vomit. It's not true. The Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord are the same. The Bible. You want a dose of the Holy Ghost? Read the Bible. You want the seven spirits of God? Read your Bible and believe it. Believe every word of it. And then God will fill you. He'll fill you with the Spirit. So, back 1 Samuel. So God has a replacement. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and gold, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel, don't worry. I took Saul out, because he's not going to follow me. But I'm going to put somebody in who is a... And this is what God said about David. He was a man after God's own heart. Whew. I would love if I die before the Lord appears. I don't know that I'll ever attain to it, but it would sure be nice for it to be said, his heart was like God's heart. There could be no greater. I don't want it written on my tombstone. I did it my way. I don't want that. But that his heart was like God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. That's who David was. And that's what God did. He said, I'll take Saul out who won't obey me, and I'll put David in who will. David will do what I tell him to do. Because that's the kind of guy David is. So 2 Kings chapter 17. This is Israel. Israel rejecting the word of the Lord. And this is what happens. It's always a replacement. So notwithstanding, 2 Kings 17:14, they would not hear. They would not hear. God's preaching, they don't want to hear it. But they hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. Notice what they rejected. The Bible. Statutes, covenant, testimonies. They rejected the Bible, which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So what does Rick Warren do? Before he ever builds Saddleback Community Church, he goes and knocks the doors, Orange County, California, and he asks all these people, what would it take if I were to start a church? What would I have to do to get you to come? So they dictated to Rick Warren their demands. Don't preach sin to us. We don't want to sing organ music. We want to sing rock and roll. We want coffee. We want to be able to dress like slouches. We want to be comfortable so you can't ever make us feel bad. So Rick Warren said, that's not a problem. I can do that. And that's what he did. And he built this humongous, humongous empire. Because he went after the heathen that were round about him. Letting them tell him what they wanted him to do and be. What they wanted him to say and what they wanted him to not say. That's what he did. And I was going to do that. I was going to do that. 1996 into 97, that's what I was going to do. I was going to be seeker friendly. Dumb down the services, make it all about positive things so that everybody likes me, not be controversial at all. That's what I was going to do. And God took a rod after me. Oh my goodness, the rod that he used on me. Worst beating I ever got in my life. But this, back to Israel here in the scriptures. They went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. You notice that they left the statutes, the covenant, the testimonies, and the commandments. Four things. They just basically just shoved out the whole word of God, the gospel. Said, we don't need it. We don't want it. We're not going to use it. God, you can't tell us what to do. We're not going to do it anyway. So don't waste your time. So in verse 20, the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. Whew. They rejected the Bible. God rejected them. Yet multiple examples in your Bible. You have Saul, you have Israel. You have all the warnings in place to tell you Don't walk away from that book. See, why am I telling you this now? I don't know, but it just seems like to me that the more advancements that we make, science, technology, genetics, that we're going down a very slippery slope into a time where if you don't hold on to the Word of God, to the Bible, to the faith, there's too much in this world to fall for now. Way too much. It literally is going to affect everybody. And again, I stand by this scenario whereby nobody is ever forced to take the mark of the beast. I don't think they are. I think everybody who takes it begs for it. Whatever it is, whatever form it's going to show up in, I almost guarantee you that people are going to say, I want that. I want it more than anything. I'll lose my religion for that. I think that's how it's going to happen. And I wouldn't be surprised, people, that the people that you know, that you may be going to church with, or people that are in your family that you think are solid Christians, don't be surprised when they turn their backs and reject the word of the Lord. I'm not trying to make you paranoid, but I'm just telling you, the odds are in favor of a vast majority of the people of this world at that time are going to turn their backs on God, and there's going to be very few who follow the Word of God. Very few. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God is looking, you know, he says in Isaiah 28, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to us. I can't remember the exact verse, but to whom shall he teach doctrine is what it says in Isaiah 28. God is looking for somebody he can teach Bible doctrines to. God is looking for people who actually want to read the Bible and want to know what's in it. I love these stories that some of you have told me where when you got saved, you just automatically knew that the Word of God was in the King James. And you just didn't fall for these other translations. Or you read the King James, you read the NIV, and all of a sudden you're going, you know what? They're not the same, and I don't think this NIV sounds anything like God. So you rejected it. You went right to the King James. God bless you for that. God is looking for people who will believe what he said, who has believed our report. God is looking for people that he can say, will you believe my word? Will you believe the Bible? Will you believe what I say? And when he finds those people like you and like me, he gives them of his word. He gives them treasures out of his word that no one else will ever have because they rejected it. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. It's the Bible. The Bible's rejected of men, despised. What, you mean you believe that, you believe a young earth? You believe we've only been here 6,000 years? What, are you crazy? Nobody believes that anymore. I do. I do. Yeah, but, you know, it's been proven wrong by carbon-14 dating. And, you know, the light that comes from the stars had to, you know, taken millions of years to get here. And I believe what God said. I believe what God said. I believe the report of God. And while you may reject the word of the Lord, I accept it as the only infallible thing in this universe. The only thing that's right 100% of the time is my Bible. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And you think Bible about it, every bit of that. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. That's the Bible nowadays. The Bible is despised, not esteemed the way it used to be. I mean, it used to be in this country, when people swore an oath in court, they put their hand on a Bible. They don't make people do that anymore. And they flimsy excuse, well, we don't want to offend people, blah, blah, blah. No. It's just that you don't believe it anymore. So why swear on it when you don't even believe that that book is true? Jeremiah 6. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. You think about that phrase, the fruit of their thoughts. What's the worst thing that can happen in a marriage? Adultery. And adultery doesn't just happen all in a day. It takes time. It takes time for the man to be looking at another woman, to where he's lusting after her all the time until finally the right moment occurs when they can be alone together and they commit adultery. See, that's God giving you the fruit of your thoughts. You sat and dreamed it up and thought about it and thought about it, and finally God let you have it. And it wasn't how you thought it was going to be. Because now you're an adulterer and you know it. Now you've got to cover this up and hope she never says anything to anybody. Hope your wife doesn't find out, or your husband. See, it's when God finally gives, you know, this verse right here, the fruit of their thoughts, that goes well into the teaching of the charismatic word faith movement. Because they actually believe that your thoughts create your words, and your words create your reality. You got to have the right thoughts, and when you have the right thoughts, then you'll have the right words. Then when you have the right words, you'll speak it, and you'll speak it into existence. So if you just think money all the time, think money, think money, think money, then you just speak it and proclaim it, and then the universe has to give you all this money, or God has to give you all this money. But the question is, are you really now better off because you have all this money? And the answer is no. There's a reason why you didn't win the lottery, even though you played. There's a reason why. God doesn't want you to win the lottery. You know why? God wants you to ask Him to pay all your bills. God wants you to rely on Him for for your daily bread. God wants you to rely upon Him. And those who have riches and wealth do not need God. So, you just sit and think about being rich all the time. God just might make you that. I've said this to people. I would be afraid to go into a casino and gamble. I'd be afraid that I would win. Because if I won, I would be going, oh, I'm good at this. I'm gonna take this winnings now, and I'm gonna invest it in more gambling, and I'd get more money. I'd end up losing everything. Everything. There are casinos within a very short drive of this church, and I've not been in a one of them. Because I would not want God to turn me over to that. No. I played, when I was in high school, I'm not going to make a long story short. I was with some guys, high school guys, and we were playing penny ante poker. You're just playing with change. And I sat down with them, started playing. And I started out with like a buck and a half, ended up with like almost $10. And I'm going, wow, man, I came out pretty good. And the Holy Ghost said, Mike, you enjoyed that way too much. Mike, you can never, ever, ever gamble again. Ever. You enjoyed it too much. You won money. You should never do this again, or I'll turn you over to it. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Jeremiah 6:30, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. That chapter, they rejected the words of God. God rejected them. He calls them reprobate silver. No good. Reprobate means no probation. We're not going to let you out on probation or parole. Because we know that you are not going to correct your own actions. You're going to go right back out to it again. So you're reprobate. I mean, how many people, you wake up every day and you hear some shooting or some murder, you know, nearby you, and you find out the person who did the shooting is a lifelong criminal that they just kept letting out of jail, let him out of prison. He's corrected now. He's fine. He's not going to do crimes anymore. He goes right out and does it again. That's reprobate. Got to move on. Jeremiah 8, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise men are ashamed and they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest. I know somebody that this happened to. I know somebody this happened to. They rejected the word of the Lord. God gave their wife over to somebody else. Their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. And there was no peace. They rejected the word of the Lord. Proverbs 2, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That's important to remember. Where does knowledge and understanding come from? Comes from the mouth of God. Now Hosea chapter 4, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. Where does knowledge come from? The mouth of God. They rejected the words of God. You reject the Bible, God says, I reject you. It's that simple. people. Don't turn your back now. Don't do it. It's getting worse out there. It's getting bad out there. Terrible days are coming. Scary days are going to happen. Don't reject the word of the Lord now. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. That's the same as God giving them the fruit of their thoughts. They set their heart in their iniquity, not on the word of God, but on their sin. How they could do more sin. There shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. And then Jesus said in Matthew 21, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Now, Peter then is going to give us an understanding of that. And basically saying, when you reject the word of the Lord, you're rejecting the stone of the Lord. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Rule number one is there are no mistakes in the Bible. Rule number two is if someone shows you a mistake in the Bible, refer to rule number one. There are no mistakes in the Bible. There are stumbling stone verses. There are verses, now I admit, some of them I can't reconcile. I admit it. Some of them I can, a lot of them I can, like discrepancies between Kings and Chronicles. And sometimes it's in the reading of the verse that you get the clue as to how they can be reconciled, how both can be true. But I can't do it with every single one. So here's what I know. If I read something or someone says, hey, compare these two verses, it looks like there's a mistake in the Bible. I'd go to rule number one. There are no mistakes in the Bible. There are no mistakes in the Bible. Who told you to look for mistakes in the Bible to begin with? Who told you to do that? Nobody did. Why would you? Why would you? I mean, think about what you're doing here. Here's the God who gave you the most valuable gift that any man could give, the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, to die for your sins and transgressions, shed the blood of his Son, his righteous Son, who's done no wrong, for your salvation, and then you call him a liar? What are you, crazy? You don't call God a liar. You don't say, look, God, I found mistakes in your Bible. Ha ha ha, you're not always right, are you? You don't do that. God gives you his word. You reverence that word. This is the word of God. This is God, the one who sent his only begotten Son to shed his blood for my transgressions. The one who bailed me out of all of my troubles. His word, I love his word. I believe every word of it. Then I'm never going to call God a liar. Never. Why would you do that? Well, where it says, whereunto also they were appointed, it just seems to me that God just has certain people that no matter what you tell them, they're not going to believe it to begin with. They're not going to buy it. They're not going to believe it. Somebody called the other day, and they were asking about videos that I had done on the Bible issue. And I said, well, what comes to mind is, number one, a series I did called Which Bible You Be the Judge. And I said, I didn't come down condescending or judgmental in any way. I just laid out the case for why there's discrepancies between the King James and the modern translations and where their manuscripts come from and why I choose the King James and its manuscript line over the modern translations and their manuscript line. And then I give scriptures. And then there's another series called The Case for the Pure Bible, which is me laying out in, you know, one verse after another that says God's word is never corrupt. It never will be corrupted. You can never expect corruption. Don't look for mistakes because there's not any. And it's all scripture. And she said she wants to send it to pastors in that area. Now, I'm going to be honest. Us pastors, we don't change very easily. And, I mean, I've told this dozens of times, but I had a guy in my church when I became pastor here. He was hounding me over the King James. Because at the time, I told him, I'm not King James only. I bought my wife an NIV, and I wouldn't mind, you know, transitioning over to the NIV in this church. He tried to convince me. Never worked. It wasn't until God did it that it finally hit. Now, I am saying absolutely God can change anybody. He changed me. But there are just some people out there, and some of them are preachers and pastors, that they're appointed to disobedience. They are appointed to stumble over the very rock that they're looking for. And they'll never find it, ever. Because they're appointed to that. Just like God appointed Pharaoh. From before the foundation of the world, God knew Pharaoh. He knew the outcome of his life. He knew the choices he would make. He knew what kind of man he was. So God selected Pharaoh long before Moses ever showed up to show forth his power and his might. My hope and prayer is that you're not Pharaoh. You're not one of those that God has already appointed you to rejection. I hope that's not you. Mark chapter 7, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How being in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And to this day, the Jews do not follow the Bible. They follow the commentaries of the Bible, written by the rabbis and the sages. They follow the Mishnah and the Tanakh and the Midrash and all of these other, the Talmud, and they follow these traditions. But they don't follow the commandments of God. They've made them vain by they rejected the commandment of God. That's why God closed the book on Israel temporarily. because they had rejected the word of the Lord. Luke 7:30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized in him. They rejected the counsel of God. Luke 9:22, this saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. You reject the Son of Man when you reject his word. They didn't believe what Jesus said anyway. So that's why it was easy. We got to, in fact, they despised what he said. And they said, we got to get rid of this guy. He's ruining our religious stronghold that we have over the people. We can't have that. We're going to lose lots of money. We're going to lose our power and position. We cannot have that. So let's destroy him. And my friends, that's part of what's been done in Kenya this year with our radio stations. Some very evil men have tried to absolutely destroy what we're doing out there. Destroy the work with the children, destroy the radio stations. Complaining to the Kenya Communication Commission that we're not Kenya enough. So they revoked our license. They pulled us off the air. If Michael hadn't been over there, we might still be off the air. But he got us back on. He told them, look, we're not doing anything wrong. That's just the kind of people that they don't like. They don't like what we say. Reject the word of the Lord. John 12, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which hath sent me, he gave me a commandment that I, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. That matches. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 10. This is what Jesus was saying here in Hebrews 10. He said in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus said, I came to say the words that God told me to say. If you reject me, you reject my words, you reject God. Jesus said, I didn't say that. I didn't make this doctrine up about the Bible. I didn't make this up about how you have to believe every word of God. I didn't invent that. I just got it from the Master himself. From the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I got that from. I don't write doctrine. I don't invent. I'm not that smart. All I know how to do is believe what God said to believe. That's all I know how to do. So Jesus says, God gave me the words. I come down here. I'm giving you the words. I've come in the volume of the book, the whole book, It is written of me to do the will of God, and I'm going to do it according to how the book says I'm supposed to do it. Not what man says. You reject the words of God. You reject God. Now, rejection brings a substitute. Acts 15:14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So, when Israel rejected the word of the Lord, God then went and got Gentiles to replace them, to stand in their place. 1 Peter 2:10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So Israel rejects God. God makes them get up and leave. Now you have all these empty seats there. So God says, hey, all you Gentiles, come in here. Come sit at the Lord's table. So now all of us Gentiles are sitting there. Think of, there's going to be a third of the angels kicked out of heaven. Well, that's going to be a lot of empty mansions. A lot of empty chairs. I mean, a third of an innumerable amount of angels, that's a lot of angels. God's rejected them, so he's going to put us in their place. Rejection always brings a substitute. So in Genesis 3, when the devil says, yea, hath God said, and then he says, he shall not surely die, we get Eve to reject what God said, then we'll bring in a substitute for her to accept. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, God had said that before either one of them did anything. He knew it. But what did he know about Esau? He says in Hebrews 12, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He cried. It's too late. You already rejected it. Over what? Bowl of pottage. Cornbread and beans. You rejected. Now, folks, you listen to me. Winding down here, but you listen to this. Sin is always going to knock on your door. Always trying to get your attention. And you're going to be tempted to go out and have all the sin that you want while you reject the word of the Lord. You're going to be tempted to do that. It's not worth it. Nothing is. I've been preaching this quite a while on Sundays. I don't know why. But it just seems like God has led me to really reinforce biblical discipleship, following Christ, not giving up, and not communing with darkness. God has really just laid that on my heart heavy to tell people, separate yourselves from this world. Cut off anything that's going to defile. Cut it off and get rid of it. It's better for you to go through life without a leg than for you to lose your whole life because you wanted to keep your leg. God says it's better that way. You know what's better that way. But Esau, for one morsel of meat, because he let his belly be his God, his appetite for pleasures, he let that be his God. And he rejected the word of the Lord. He rejected his birthright because of it. Romans 10, but I say unto you, had they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Israel rejected, God replaced them. So now, in the time that we have, let me sow this into you. So I've given you like 2 hours of what would happen if you rejected God's word. It's not going to turn out well. Now I'm going to give you every reason why you should never even reject God's word to begin with. Whereas man says, the Bible's wrong here, the Bible's wrong there, and the Bible's wrong there. God says, the Bible's never wrong. Who told you it was wrong? That goes back to a while ago. Who told you to look for mistakes in the Bible? Who told you to do that? Nobody did. So why did you go looking for mistakes? Why? So, this is God saying to us, you can absolutely trust every word in the Bible. Every one of them. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth. It means it lives with us and lives in us forever. The word of God is the whole of the Bible. You understand that, right? The phrase word of God always speaks of the entirety of scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and every word in between, in the beginning, and amen, which is the last word of the Bible, every word in between those words is right. Every one of them. And God said they're going to live and abide forever. Every word of them. I'm not going to let one word. I won't let one word fall into corruption. Ever. I'll never do that. So we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Men may try to corrupt it, but they can't. For all flesh is grass, or as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. Which, that's what the Bible was written on. Grass, papyrus, or vellum. Flesh, all flesh is grass. So they're one and the same. So when they wrote out the originals, those originals rotted and vanished away. They don't exist. But did God preserve every word? Sure, He did. Do you want proof of it? I give you proof. Adam, the Adam from Genesis, is still alive. Adam, his DNA exists literally in 7.4 billion people all across this globe. Adam still lives. His DNA has survived all this time. I've got a piece of it. You've got a piece of it. The people over in India and China and Russia and Africa and Eskimos, and whatever. We've all got a piece of Adam in us. He's still, his word, his DNA is still preserved. It's what God did with His word. He preserved every word of it. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So He connected it to the gospel. So if God said that His word is incorruptible and that every word would live and abide forever, who am I to say that's not true? Who am I to say, well, we know there's mistakes in all the translations. Who am I to say that? There's no way in the world I would say that. Not a chance. So He's preserved every single word. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Present tense. Are. It's my pirate voice. Are. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. What? The words. The words of the Lord. Thou shalt keep them. So, you think there's mistakes in all the Bibles, all the Bible translations, right? How many? How many mistakes are there? If God said that He would keep all of the words, then that precludes any notion that there could ever be a wrong word or a word missing out of the Word of God. He says, God says the words of the Lord are pure words, and He would keep them and preserve them forever. That's what God said. You say that's not true. That He didn't keep all of the words. Some of them didn't get transcripted right. A scribe didn't copy a manuscript correctly. Left a word out, or put a word in, or changed a word. That's what modern textual criticism teaches. That there are errors in all the translations of the Bible. I don't believe that. I can't believe that. I'm not allowed to believe that. Isaiah 30. Go write it before them at a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. I'm just not allowed to believe that the Bible could ever be wrong. Not allowed to believe that. And to be honest with you, I don't want to believe that.